starting with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll be jumping around a little bit from Ephesians to James to the book of Proverbs. Again, we're continually expounding upon the book of wisdom. But let's talk about this first in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus has given his apostles instruction. Okay, that's wisdom. He says, until the day in which he was taken up after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. Okay, this is a new order for the day. Now, Jesus was teaching to the Jews during his three-year ministry and within this dimension, dimension of the flesh here, 3 years of ministry. Okay, teaching the Jews and also bringing the apostles' attention the transition. Now, the time of the transition for the first eighth week is about ready to begin here, and he's given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. In other words, a new priesthood was going to emerge that's very, vastly different than that, okay, which was to that first covenant. All right, and also in Acts 1:8, we see he goes on here, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, the word power there is a point of contact. Okay, it's a covenant tool for new priesthood, just like the tokens were given to the priesthood of Aaron. He had to have all the tokens present from the putting on the breastplate, the ephod, the priestly garments, and he had to have the contact points for that concerning the altar, and also the table of display bread and or show bread, and also we can see the altar of incense. Okay, the seven golden candlesticks. Okay, all the tokens had to be there. Okay, and of course we'll be reading more about that. Okay, and regarding the wisdom of God, how God put, he inscribed his name within these tokens, which reflect Christ in his fullness. So he says, you shall receive power. The angel of the Lord will work with you in a different capacity than that which is that first covenant. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, and you should be witnesses of me. A witness of me, which means you'll be confirming my record, not the record of Moses, but my record. And it's going to begin in Jerusalem. And of course, we can see that's what took place. It began in Jerusalem, and that's where it's going to end. Okay, with the death of Enoch and Elijah, the two witnesses. It began there to the ends of the earth. It's going to begin the ends of the earth and end there. Okay, just like when Abraham was taken to Egypt, then Abraham returned from Egypt into the land of Canaan, the place of promise. And Jacob, from the place of promise, went to Egypt, and from Egypt came back to the place of promise again. We can see like waves hitting the beach and then receding again. Okay, you should be witnesses unto me, he says in Acts 1:8, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. In other words, these areas will not be off limits to you, which before were. Go not in the way of the Samaritans. Okay, so here we can see that the Lord is removing those barriers. Okay, and unto the othermost part of the earth. It's going to go from there beyond. Okay, and we can see another thing here in Acts 1:22, if you want to make a note in this, for your sacrifice. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day in which he was taken up. Okay, this is when Jesus established his earthly record. Even though Jesus did many acts, okay, phenomenal acts there, before this, but this was establishing the record for our faith, beginning from John's baptism, because Jesus was showing a conclusion of the baptism of water, Moses, to beginning of his baptism of fire, which was evident at that time, okay, when the Spirit descended and rested on him. When he came up out of the water, then he went to the other side of the River Jordan, okay, to begin establishing the record for our faith. Okay, with the separation for our preparation, for our consecration, and for initiation, which we can see, which he's bringing to the attention of the apostles here. Don't depart from Jerusalem until you be ordained or prepared by this power from on high. So beginning from the baptism, this is the pattern we're following now, and we're witnesses of this today. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day in which he was taken up, must one be ordained, which the Spirit will bear witness to this pattern. Ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so here he's pointing out to us concerning the suffrage to glory, from lowness to greatness. This is what the power of the witness will work to fulfill, that we're being crucified to the tokens of this world, Okay, which the earthly tokens, the tokens of the flesh, to be renewed again, okay, with tokens which were from on high, the heavenly tokens. Okay, and that's in Acts 1:22. Okay, so Peter, of course, was saying that this was the prepared pattern for the Spirit to work with. Now, the person that confirms this is with us. That's what he's saying. The person that confirms this pattern is with us. Of course, he wasn't talking about just the historical events as the virgin birth, okay, or Moses. He wasn't talking about the manger or the three wise men, okay, nor those other things. You notice he didn't bring that into the equation. Okay, the history we acknowledge. Okay, the history we acknowledge because that was a fulfillment. But it's the Spirit that we acknowledge, okay, in regarding the work of redemption. All right, let's read one here from First Adam and Eve, and then we'll get ready to get started here. This is out of First Adam and Eve. Okay, how the serpent's glory. All right, his glory is to shame. Okay, and we can see that the Lord here is making known to Adam in regarding the estate of the serpent. And he says here, whereas aforetime the serpent was the most exalted of the beasts. Okay, we can see that in the book of Genesis. Okay, and then it was cursed. Now it was changed and become slippery and the meanest of them all. And it crept upon its breast and went on its belly. And whereas, okay, it was the fairest of all beasts. And it had been changed and has become the ugliest of them all. Instead of feeding on the best food, okay, now you can keep these particulars in mind here. The most exalted, the fairest, the best food, the best places, the most beautiful, and the best, the beautiful abode. Okay, that is the expressions of the flesh. Okay, the flesh wants to find its completion and fulfillment within these things, the things that the serpent, okay, possessed until it transgressed. So whereas it was the finest of all beasts, it had been changed and become the ugliest of them all. Instead of feeding on the best food, now it turned to eat the dust. Instead of dwelling as before in the best places, now it lives in the dust. Okay, and whereas it had been the most beautiful of all the beasts, of all which stood dumb in its beauty, it was now abhorred of them, of the other beasts. And again, whereas it dwelt in a beautiful abode, in which all other animals came from elsewhere, and where it drank, they drank also of the same. Now, after it had become venomous, by reason of God's curse, all beasts fled from its abode, and would not drink of the water it drank, but fled from it. Okay, so you can see the mindset of the world. Okay, the best of the best. That's what the world labors for, the best of the best. The best food, the best place, the best of everything. So let's read about some of these things here. So have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, and let's get started there today. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul here is identifying himself as one that's been tethered to the altar. So he's calling himself a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say he was a prisoner of Herod. He didn't say he was a prisoner of the Syrians or the kings. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord, which means I'm tethered to the altar. And we are also tethered to the altar. We are prisoners of the Lord. We are lashed to the Christ altar. So he goes on here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. I like the word walk worthy there, because we're talking about a form of mobility to advance. But we need the wisdom of God to perform this. So he calls it walk worthy of the vocation. Okay, we need wisdom to direct our steps as concerning our performance before God. Okay, but we do this with the power tokens of Christ, the power tokens of his propitiation. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, of course, that we also follow the same example for your mobility. Okay, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That means you're called to these powers, because these powers birth a new mind in you to build. But we're building, okay, not out of high-mindedness for the aspiration or for the glory of man, but rather for the glory of God with all lowliness. Okay, so we're building his kingdom by a perspective of a new birth with grace and truth, not with an exalted principles with all lowliness. So we can see the exalted principles Okay, we're poured into the activity and deeds of the serpent, which you just read about there out of 1st Adam and Eve. You can read that in 1st Adam and Eve chapter 18, 1 through 4. Okay, that the Spirit of the Lord was giving us contrast for choice and reward. Okay, and this is our vocation. And he begins with all lowliness. Now, lowliness, okay, is not rivaling for reward. And that's what the beast did. He rivals for reward. Okay, what the beast did in the garden, okay, is what the beast is going to do again in Jerusalem. What the beast did in the garden. From the center of the earth, where the Garden of Eden was located, okay, and from the center of the earth, which is considered as Jerusalem or in Israel, the beast again will raise his head in order to rule the world. But he's going to rule the world by principle and aspiration. So lowliness is the very opposite of that. Lowliness, not rivaling for reward, but accepting your position of service without pretense or showiness or self-interest, which we can see in the false religious system, the pretense, the showiness, and self-interest. Okay, but we're crucifying. We're crucifying the voice of the flesh for the honor of the spirit and all holiness. So he says, with all lowliness. Okay, so this is what we're crucified with. We are crucified with Christ. We're putting to death, okay, the voice of the aspiration. So with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, this is the wisdom of God. So we need, when we talk about walking worthy, we're talking about we need wisdom in order to achieve the task which the Lord has assigned to us. This is your vocation. Worthy of the vocation, power, tokens. Your destiny depends upon your performance, that you walk by faith and not by sight. We're walking by faith, but we're using the invisible tokens for our reflection, not by sight, which means we're not using the physical tokens. Okay, because by sight, which means we can see the sacrifice of the calf, the lamb, the goat, okay, or the turtle dove or pigeons. We can see the altar. Okay, we can see also the tabernacle. We can all these earthly things, okay, reflect the flesh. The tabernacle of Moses was covered in the flesh. The ram skins dyed red. Okay, which has to do that God will change the perspectives of the flesh. Okay, the flesh has to be changed. So the ram skins are dyed red. Now the ram was depicted in ancient writings. The type of the ram had to do with and references to a king, a ruling king. So the ram skins dyed red represented Jesus being crucified on the cross. Oh, and also over, okay, covered over there the Ark of the Covenant. Ram skins dyed red. So these were the physical things of the flesh, okay, which we die to. We're no longer utilizing these things, okay, for the purpose of our faith, but we're utilizing the power tokens, okay, which came upon Jesus' baptism, beginning from his baptism unto his ascension. Must one be a witness? We're a witness of the power token. When the Spirit came upon him, the angel of the Lord now worked with him in this capacity for the record of our faith, with spiritual tokens, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. These are the tokens of our lowliness, because they don't voice the principle. They don't have the voice of the high aspiration, okay, of this world. The world does not take note of the things it doesn't see. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, spiritually seen. It's seen with the eye of faith, not with the eye of the flesh. So with all lowliness and meekness, so hide the word lowliness and meekness there, this qualifies us to walk worthy of the vocation, this calling. Okay, this is the qualifications of this, lowliness, meekness. Okay, you're not driven, but that imagination to fight and to protect the goals of the aspiration. These are things which vex the soul. Okay, so we're walking worthy of the vocation with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, forbearing one another in love, which means we're restricting the voice of iniquity by expressing charity. Forbearing one another in love. I'll say that again. we're restricting the voice of iniquity by expressing charity. So we're forbearing one another in love. See, it's the very opposite, okay, of the voice of this world, the boasting of the flesh, okay, which wants to stand forth as a rival, okay, to be recognized. Okay, and the false religious system wants the world to recognize them. Okay, and through this form of recognition, okay, or the voice of the flesh, okay, they want to convert people into that mindset. People are converted not to Christ. They're converted into the spirit of Antichrist. They want to have the full array of expression, which has to do with the glitter of this world, the glory and the glitter of this world. Okay, so with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, what do these things do? Endeavoring to keep. This is our goal. In other words, what Paul's saying, let this be your goal, to guard your soul and to preserve this bonding, which we embrace now. This bonding embraces his mercy. And this is to settle the conscience. This is the crown of peace which we put on. Okay, and we find this in his house, bonding in peace and not out of strife. Okay, which of course he goes on and brings us out here. There's one body. This is the house. This is the house of our labor. The wisdom of God points to this labor. It points in this direction, to this house. So we need wisdom for this, to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of this vocation, to walk worthy of this calling. We need this wisdom. Okay, and we're going to read about this now in James. So why don't we turn there, make sure you put your marker here, put a marker in Ephesians, because we'll be coming back here. But we're going to go now to James chapter 1. Then we'll be jumping from James chapter 1. We'll be reading some things also in James chapter 3. But let's read some things here. My brethren, he says, this is Chief Elder James, as setting a precedence here within this pattern. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But what are these temptations that he's talking about? The challenges which we just read, which the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:1. Okay, worthy of this calling. So he goes on here, my brethren, count all joy. Now this is the joy which Jesus was speaking of. Okay, that my joy will be fulfilled within them. Okay, the joy, again, has to do with this is the conclusion of this divine work, is the Lord's joy. Okay, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, the conclusion of this divine work, okay, is the substance he's providing for us, okay, in order to meet the criteria, okay, of his worthiness. Do we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? So my brethren, we're going to start here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These are the challenges. Okay, these are the challenges which we face. He says right here, when you fall into diverse temptations, James brings this to their attention regarding, when he says diverse temptations, he's talking about, see, the various forms, okay, that would overshadow your faith. Okay? And how does Satan do this? Okay, Satan tries to overshadow you with your own desires. He uses you against you. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden, there? He did that with Eve, okay, when he addressed her desires. Okay, so that was a temptation. Okay, and this is what Satan does, the same thing with us. He tries to beset our faith, okay, with diverse temptations, which has to do with the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So count on joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, it doesn't mean that you are taking on its yoke now. You're not taking on the yoke of the temptation. Okay, we're doing, you're taking on the yoke of Christ through the temptation. Now, Jesus faced the challenges of Satan when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we can see the diverse temptations had to do with the things that you desire. Jesus desired food. He was hungry. Afterwards, when he was hungered, the tempter came to him. He waited to the point of need. Okay, recognition, meeting these particular needs. You can highlight the word temptations there, because we can go right back to these three things: lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Okay, the things that you desire. Okay, you were created for the purpose of sustaining the flesh through the things of the flesh. Okay, the signature of man sustains the things of the flesh, but the signature or the record of God sustains our faith. Okay, so you can see the contrast of these things. The things of the Spirit to the things of the flesh. So my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's not talking about us concerning jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. He's not saying that. He was talking about us concerning the outcome of this. Okay, you're going to birth fruit. Okay, these are the cycles of your growth for the work of regeneration. Okay, so the work of regeneration requires certain agitation and pain. Okay, of course, which we all feel. These will be challenges, okay, which will be following you through the completion of your journey down here, okay, until the rapture or death. So, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because here we can see that the power of this world draws upon your deepest desires to fulfill the aspirations. For the testing of the heart comes to all, okay, as your soul feels that current and the logic of that feeling, okay, for your pleasure and rest. You want to find pleasure and rest, okay, within these things. Okay, but we glory in the things of the Lord. For he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Paul brings out in Corinthians there. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, knowing this, the knowledge is necessary for the choice to be made. Okay, the trying of your faith, how they were trying again, drawing from we're trying to the word temptation, because you see the word tried again in verse 12. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Now that's what Satan did to Jesus. Jesus had a task before him to provide us a record, but the record was in the absence. The record was going to be established in the absence of the indulgences of this world, the aspirations of the world, the admiration of the world, okay, which Satan said, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give all these things to you. This is my gift to you, the admiration of the world. The spirit of the world admires the glitter of this world. It admires it. It pursues it and wants to establish it. It wants to stand forth. It stands forth to rival and envy. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Bring it out here. Okay, knowing this, that this power of service, okay, and this power in different reality will challenge your faith to worship his throne. It will challenge your faith to worship his throne. Okay, so he's saying here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. This is for your rest. Okay, you will serve God with his gifts. Okay, and serving God with his gifts, this also causes you to focus, that you focus on these things and not on the empty power of this world, not the power of evil or the fear of control. Okay, because your fear of control begins to fade away. Okay, the tokens of this world gives a feeling of control. But our control comes through the wisdom of God. So we got two kinds of wisdom here. The world uses the things of this world in order to attain its recognition and also to obtain control. It wants it to control its outcome. So it will spend billions of dollars in order to try to control, okay, to find its rest, to find its peace, and also to gain its control. Okay, but we can see that God will remove, okay, the glory of man. What the flesh wants to build with, God is going to remove. Because upon death, everything that the flesh worked with will be removed. It stops here. Okay, and the soul now has to give accountability to its source. Okay, if its source is not that which is of God's kingdom, okay, then it's considered a transgression. It doesn't bear anything, okay, you say on a scale of God's holiness. It doesn't bear anything on that. So therefore, it's a transgression, and it's an offense to God. Okay, so, but patience, okay, we talk about lowliness there. Okay, lowliness is not rivaling for reward. Okay, but let patience, okay, which is endurance of time, as long-suffering is endurance of, okay, the contradiction. And all of us are experiencing contradiction, so we're enduring it, okay, by taking on the yoke of this knowledge, functioning within your priesthood. This is the things that we joy in, and this is our Father's joy. So let patience have a perfect work. So I like the word perfect work there. So it says here, faith works patience, and patience has a perfect work to it. Okay, this has to do with the completed cycle. That you may be perfect. Perfect in what? Perfect in faith. And endure through this entire procedure. Okay, so he says, let patience have a perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire. Wanting nothing. Because the tokens of his kingdom, are also the tokens of a priesthood. So the tokens of a priesthood is also your armor. Your armor, your perspective changes when you put on the helmet of your salvation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let patience have a perfect work, verse 4, to be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You will not lack fruit for this increase, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, now here we talk about wisdom here, so I like the word wisdom, we'll be talking more about that. What he's bringing out here, if your soul lacks any kind of direction, my knowledge, the Lord is saying, my knowledge will assist you in understanding this combat of the will. There's warring of the soul, combat of the will. If any of you lack wisdom, so when Satan was tempting Jesus, there was a combat of will. Satan was providing the word of God to combat Jesus' faith. Satan resourced God's word in order to combat Jesus' faith, because when Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, he quoted the verse of the Bible to him, and he even said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's a truism. That is true. There's nothing to debate about it. That's a truism. But it's partial truth. Why is it partial? Because it's untethered from the Godhead. Satan was using the word of God in order to achieve an aspiration. That's profane. He profaned the word of God. So the anointing teaches us between that which is clean and unclean and holy and profane. You can see how the false religious system is using the word of God to their own advantage. Okay, this has to do with the work of the flesh. That's the wisdom of this world. Okay, the wisdom of this world works that kind of rivalry and envy and strife. What's the rivalry and envy and strife against stewardship? We can see the envy, the rivalry, in Korah against Moses, and Cain against Abel, and Balaam against Moses. The false religious system, wants to establish its presence as supreme to that which is God's gift. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, how do you know God's going to give you this? Well, let's read on here, and let's see how this plays out. If any of you lack wisdom, well, he says, first of all, in verse 3, faith works patience. So wisdom will work with the tokens of the covenant, won't it? Faith works patience, because it reflects upon this knowledge. It reflects upon this grace. It labors with this grace. When you labor with grace, it works humbleness of mind. When you labor with the aspiration, it works a boast. Not only does it work a boast, it works also with an exalted feeling. It will fight against anything that it feels will rob. It will rob the soul of that aspiration. And you can see this in false religious system, with their scriptural declarations, which means they're taking a verse out of the Bible and making application for its fulfillment. And that's what Satan did. He did it in the garden. He did it to Jesus, and he's doing it to you. The false religious system selects a verse in the Bible in order to establish its authority. Our authority is not in precept. Our authority is in the anointing. And we can see the stark contrast, in Jesus' conversations with the Pharisees. When the Pharisee says, who is your father? Show us your father. You're of your father, the devil. And Jesus turned it on them. Well, you're of your father, the devil, and his works you do. When they think of the word works, they're talking about is concerning the unrestricted passions of the world. But he's not talking about the unrestricted passions of the world, though that's included. He's talking about is concerning the wild religious imagination. The religious imagination is not bridled. It's an unbridled imagination that's following its religious unctions, inclinations. It's an imaginary voice. It's an imaginary priesthood. It's an imaginary form of salvation. They're not saved, though they're convinced they are. Their convincing is based upon precept and not the anointing. Ours is based on the anointing. Now, how do we know that? Because you're working with the anointing. The anointing is taking this knowledge and working life within you, which Jesus said, my words I speak unto you, they are life and light. Okay, the words which I speak are this life. Okay, the anointing is quickening. It's a quickening spirit. It's making the soul alive through the purified conscience. Okay, but let patience have a perfect work, in verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The tokens which he's provided for us are sufficient for the journey. If any of you lack wisdom, okay, which has to do with the direction for this, okay, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. Okay, liberally, which means God is not selfish in providing these tokens. Well, where are these tokens? Okay, these tokens are already provided for your priesthood. This is what James is telling them. The tokens of this priesthood has already been provided for you, okay, through the preaching of this gospel. And he brings it out. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes granted a broad greeting. This is the gospel which he's preaching to those. This is what you're building with. This is what the Spirit will direct you into. The gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Through these things of your priesthood, you're gaining a sharp contrast, a clarity. He gives a woman liberty and abradeth not, and this shall be given him. He abradeth not, which means there is no withholding for reproach. But let him ask in faith. Okay, so I like the word faith again. I draw a line from the word faith in verse 6 to the word faith there in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's the word that, this is where the trial begins, okay, and sowing doubt. Okay, what doubt is an enemy of faith? Double-mindedness is an enemy of faith. We'll be reading about that. We can see the enemies of faith, okay, are those things which are born of Satan's kingdom, okay, because doubt is a daughter of Satan. That spirit was born of him. It assists the sinner, okay, to walk in contradiction to God. It walks and it labors with the sinner's perception to justify their aspiration. The sinner wants to justify their aspiration. Okay, the daughter of Satan will be present to assist the sinner in that perception, in giving a false witness. That's a seducing spirit. The seducing spirit works, okay, giving a false witness as doctrines of devils, okay, also are provided to build a barrier to any kind of contradiction, okay, to that perception, to that born perception, that which is born of the flesh. But let him ask in faith. Our petitions are based upon this reflection of grace. Faith does not function independently of the grace of God. Faith is a result of the grace of God. Grace, faith, righteousness, and the seal. It follows that pattern. Grace is given for the birth of faith. Okay, so without the grace of God, faith cannot be born in the heart. Okay, faith is not born by self-indulgence or wishful thinking. That would be feigned faith. Feigned faith is built upon the precept and the logic of man. That's feigned faith. Feigned faith is projecting an outcome, a favorable outcome, which has to do with wishful thinking, hoping that all things will work favorably for the completion of that aspiration, okay, and that it will not violate what they're imagining. The imagination, it will not violate that imagination or what they're imagining, okay, would be beneficial for their boasting. Okay, so that they could stand to the principle. Anyone that will come against that or say anything contrary to that, they will use a fable to fight against you. I don't need stewardship because Jesus will heal me. Jesus healed me. Jesus answered my prayers. So I don't need stewardship. Sure, the Lord answers prayers, but you need stewardship in order to guide you. Okay, to be fruitful to God's kingdom, you need guidance. Okay, and this is what Paul talks about. Be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So he's providing guidance, okay, for the purpose of fruit bearing. So let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now there's the word wavering again, which has to do with double-mindedness. Okay, the daughter of Satan. Okay, the challenges to your priesthood come through the kingdom of darkness. Okay, Satan established a false priesthood, okay, which involves selecting particular verses of the Bible to represent your aspiration. That these are people that are reading the Bible, they or sever the Bible. They replace God with the Bible. They replace the anointing with a verse. Okay, and that's what Satan did. Satan replaced the anointing with a verse. Jesus, okay, spoke by the anointing the verse. Satan spoke the verse, okay, absent the anointing. So therefore, the verse worked death. when God divided the Red Sea, okay, it was had two purposes to it. One with faith, the other with the aspiration. Okay, with faith, it worked with the stewardship, and therefore deliverance was sealed. But with Pharaoh, the opening of the Red Sea, okay, was for the completion of the imagination, that his pride, you can say, would find his conclusion. When his pride finds conclusion, that's his peace. So he was fighting for his peace with his pride, okay, and his principle. You'll find that again, the Antichrist spirit, the false religious system. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea. Okay, so I like the word wave of the sea, going back to Pharaoh and Moses, like the wave of the sea. Okay, so Pharaoh, following the voice of his aspiration and that seducing spirit, okay, led his armies not to victory, but to complete defeat. So we can see the logic of Pharaoh and the reason of Moses. Reason works with faith. Logic works with the principle. The logic will resource whatever fits with the imagination, whatever will feel right with his own record or signature. Okay, so he goes on here. He that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. Receive what? The power of reward. Power of reward from the Lord. So receive anything, had the word thing there. Receive anything from the Lord. Take the knowledge for your sacrifice. Okay, is a thing. Knowledge for your sacrifice of charity is a thing. Okay, so he says, for let not that man think that he should receive any knowledge for sacrifice of the Lord, to reciprocate to the Lord for completion. He has nothing to offer God. So therefore, the link has been broken. And when the link is broken, when the tether is cut, the knowledge dies. When the tether is living, the knowledge lives. Christ lives in us by this knowledge. And by this knowledge, we see him. We perceive him. We love him. Okay, through this tethering, the tethering to the throne. So then he goes on, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A person with this mindset really does not understand faith. Now you can see this in a false religious system. When they speak of faith, they speak it untethered from the Godhead. When they speak of grace, they speak it untethered to the Godhead. When they speak of the fruit, they speak it untethered from the Godhead. Because everything stands to its own principle. Every denomination views fruit in the process of the building of that ministry. The fruit is in the building of the ministry. The fruit stands in numbers. The fruit stands in money. The fruit stands within its evangelistic programs. That's what they call fruit. That's false fruit. Okay, that's false fruit because it stands within their own boasting. In fact, they will use that to combat truth. Okay, they'll use evangelism to combat truth because they're building upon a precept. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a precept. So they view that precept in the light of their own gospel, a fake gospel. Right? So they build evangelism around the fake gospel. They spread that particular knowledge to convert people to that perception. People are not being converted to Christ. They are converted to a perception about Jesus. Okay, and that perception may include the type of water baptism. Is it sprinkled or immersion? How old you are? Whether is it infant baptism or is it adult baptism? Or location? Is it in a water trough? Or is it in a river? Or is it in a lake? Or is it in an ocean? What qualifies it as being sanctified by God? They don't know. Or communion? Should it be with what kind of bread? What kind of shape of bread? What kind of mixture of its ingredients? How shall this be served? Shall it be served with grape juice or should it be served with wine? These are things which produce questions. And this is what Paul said. Don't follow after those things which beget questions, but rather follow after godly edifying. That's what we do. We follow after godly edifying, the things which are fruitful for your faith. A double-minded man will work with those things, which has to do with Satan's shadow. Now, this is what James brings out in chapter 5. which would go right here, right now, is concerning, no, it doesn't have any shadow of turning, does it? So in here we see about Elijah, when he prayed, there's no shadow of turning. Okay, but what he prayed earnestly took place. He was a man subject to like passions. Okay, but we see the shadow of turning, okay, which we bring out here in chapter 3. So let's turn to chapter 3 here. Let's go now to chapter 3, verse 8. Okay, we're still bringing the contrast here, the wisdom of this world in comparison to the wisdom of God. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Now we see this in verse 8. Of course, he brings it out as concerning the world of iniquity. But what is the tongue saying? When he says here it's an unruly evil, it's speaking of its own psychology. He is speaking of his own psychology. The tongue is a fire, okay, a world of iniquity. See the word world there, which means it stands, okay, with its own conflict. The tongue of the flesh stands with its own conflict, okay, and it works all iniquity. It's seeking to resolve the depths of this confusion. It's trying to resolve the psychology of the flesh. But we don't labor with the psychology of the flesh because that's from beneath. We labor with that which is the wisdom from above in verse 17. So he goes on right here, those which speak with the tongue of iniquity, the fire of iniquity, okay, is an unruly evil. It does not want to be restricted. Well, truth restricts the expressions of iniquity. So you need truth. Without truth, okay, iniquity, okay, is as a wild beast. He is a wild beast. That's why I say every kind of beast has been tamed. Every kind of beast of this world has been tamed. Okay, and when he's talking about that, okay, that which is the signature of the animal can change its direction by restriction. And so also, okay, can the imagination, the principle, and the aspiration, it can be restricted by grace and truth. Okay, verse 9. Therewith bless we God. I mean, we speaking our charity, even the Father, okay, which of course has to do with our destiny, which he's parenting within us, and therewith curse we men. See, then we sow this our passion, okay, a passion to the control and the flatter others. So therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. That's double-mindedness, which are made after the similitude of God. We're made after God's likeness and conscience and power. Okay, the conscience and power of our Creator. He's governing our destiny now, okay, through another power. Okay, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. How do I like the word blessing and cursing? Because the blessing has to do with the sign of our adoption. Okay, and then also cursing has to do with Satan's boast. Okay. It's the sign of adoption versus Satan's boasting. Now the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now James, okay, that he was addressing these things because these things were emerging in the assembly. So the Spirit of the Lord, okay, was moved upon Chief Elder James here in order to provide knowledge, okay, in order to arrest this and to give it its true direction. Okay, so James saw the same thing. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things are not so to be. This is not the pattern. This is not the record that Jesus died for. Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Does a fountain as the soul of the assembly, okay, offer on the same altar, see, their charity, which is a sweet sacrifice, and also then speaks sedition towards the stewardship. And he says, this is not good. It can say one thing that's good and another thing that's bad. Okay, so we can see if the author of confusion in this is Satan. See, Satan is dominating the perception. Here they can offer a sacrifice of charity, then turn right around and hate stewardship. Then James was experiencing that. Chief Elder John was experiencing that. Chief Elder Peter was experiencing that. This was prevalent within the first eighth week. It's also evident within the second eighth week. It's there. Okay, it's there. Okay, this is why he says you've got to keep your focus. Okay, you got to keep your focus. And remember, the anointing leads you to the source. The knowledge of God's kingdom is a source of your peace. The knowledge of God's kingdom is a source of your rest. Okay, because you enter into rest by faith. You need faith to enter into rest. Then the peace of God will rule. Let's go on to verse 11. Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Of course, we know that, no, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Okay, either a vine figs. Okay, we can see that, okay, each one is designed for its own purpose, for divine purpose. Okay, a fig tree was designed to bear forth figs. Okay, and the kingdom of God was designed for fruit bearing. The kingdom of God was not designed for the purpose or the rejoicing of the thorn. Thorns don't rejoice in berries. Okay, or figs. He didn't rejoice in that. And he says, that is not the product, okay, that honors them. Okay, the fig honors the fig tree. Okay, whereas the thorn honors the briar. Is an example. The thorn honors the briar. The thorn honors the thorn tree. Okay, because the fruit that it bears, okay, honors its kingdom. The fruit that we bear honors God's kingdom as we bear forth this charity. What he's bringing out here, the soul, in order for to survive, cannot be double-minded. But a double-minded believer can offer envy and charity at the same time. Right? Charity is not competitive. Okay, charity is not competitive. Charity is long-suffering. And this is what Paul brings out. Charity suffers long and is pure, does not behave itself unseemly, as envy would, does not seek her own, is not independent of the Godhead. It's not easy provoked because it's long suffering. Okay, so it goes on. Who's a wise man? Hey, let those that are really learned of these things teach also by good example. So who's a wise man and dude with knowledge among you? This is the good knowledge. So out of the harvest of the field, let's cook the unleavened bread from the harvest of the field. Let's cook unleavened bread. This is what the wise man will do. The harvest of the field. He brings the harvest of the field, a portion of the harvest of the field for the what? For the high priest, for the showbread. So this is the wise man. The wise man will use this knowledge for the feasting, okay, of your priesthood. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? These are facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. Well, let him now, okay, show forth his compliance, the good sacrifices. Let him show out of a good conversation his sacrifices of charity. His works, compliance to stewardship, with meekness of wisdom and approval, okay, to approve the building of the house of God. That's why we're one body. Okay, we'll be going back to Ephesians and seeing that. This is what Paul brings out. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Okay, so he says here, but the unruly, those which bear iniquity, the unruly evil bear iniquity, stirs this kind of conflict. Okay, as their evil portion or potion, they're in poison. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, as Satan, in your hearts, which is the boasting of your soul, glory not. Do not take confidence in this cloak. See, this cloak here to compete with God. The carnal eye can't see through that cloak. The spiritual eye can see what's hidden behind the cloak. See, remember, but the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, which means that which concealed, that which is holy, was fully disclosed. Okay, and so that which those which have the spiritual eye can penetrate that which is being clothed. Okay, in carnal works. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What he's bringing out here, God does not give us charity that has pretense for its virtue. Okay, it does not lie against the truth. But your heart will be manifest before all. So this wisdom, we keep in mind, we're talking about wisdom. And we jump here from James to Proverbs. We'll read some more about that as you get your sacrifices ready. Because wisdom gives direction. The anointing leads you to the source. That's wisdom. Those that follow the anointing will be joined to the source of the knowledge. Because the source of the knowledge is in the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is sealed within the stewardship. The preaching of the gospel, how should they hear except the preacher be sent? And how should they be sent except they be called? Then how should they be called except they first prepared? So this wisdom, he says here, which is concealed, this wisdom descends not from above. Again, we see two types of wisdom too, which many claim to be the Holy Ghost teaching them. This wisdom descends not from above. Those in a false religious system claim that the Holy Ghost is teaching them, but yet they remain outside the covenant of God. They're not embracing the covenant. They're void of the priesthood and despise stewardship. That's not the Holy Ghost. Okay, Jesus, when he told these things to the apostles, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, okay, which of course he breathed on them, he breathed on the apostles. He breathed on the stewardship. The stewardship is the breath of the church. His stewardship breathed on them, okay, which has to do with this. The voice of the Lord is in the breath of the stewardship. Okay, which, of course, they give through the preaching of the gospel for those which believe, which you see on the day of Pentecost, and following that. Okay, so this wisdom, he says, the wisdom which is from beneath now, which is bitter and envy and strife, This wisdom is not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Its roots are sensual, devilish, physical, emotional, and intellectual things in this world. For where envy and strife is, where the feelings of suspicion are born, to vex and variance, that's where it is, where envy and strife is, feelings of suspicion is Cain. Feelings of suspicion of envy, which has to do with Korah. It was born out of strife. Strife wants to rival, not build. They want to rival stewardship. They want to rival truth. They want to rival God. But they don't look at themselves as rivaling God. They feel that they are the voice of God. For the time comes that whosoever kills you will think he does God's service. That's what Jesus said to his apostles. The false religious system will stand to their own religious principles and their exalted feelings and driven by Satan's breath. Satan will blow on the embers there of strife in order to afflict the righteous. For envy and strife is, which is variance and emulation, as Esau, Cain, and Korah, there is confusion in every evil work. In other words, it only produces questions. We see the same thing with a false prophetic and the things that just recently transpired here with concerning the re-election of President Trump. It produced confusion and every evil work. What came out of that? Riot, rioting in the streets. That's confusion, every evil work. But who struck the first match of that ember? The false religious system did that, or the fake prophetic. They produced the embers for that. They made the proclamations. Satan used them. They were claiming to be the voice of God. They weren't. They were the voice of Satan. A seducing spirit entered into the imagination to where they made great efforts to try to prove that they were the true stewards of God. They tried to do that. Even walking around rivers in Pennsylvania, claiming, walking the same areas, walking in the footsteps of the pilgrims, walking where the colonists walked there 200 years ago, claiming prophetic heritage. It was like a prophetic heritage. Which worked what? Envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work. This is what Satan sows. The double-mindedness in the assembly. It sows sedition in the assembly. Satan's shadow is turning hearts away from stewardship. That's the first thing he attacks. That's what he attacked when Jesus went from the baptism of John, 40 days in the wilderness. He fasted. That's the first thing Satan attacked. Then he attacked the knowledge. When Jesus was speaking these things forth in the synagogue, they attacked the knowledge. Then they attacked his fruit, which has to do with his disciples. Now, but the wisdom that is from above here, now this is a contrast, but the wisdom that's from above, which means the anointing of Christ labors within us. It labors within us to mature our hearts, by his fullness, beginning in the conscience. Secondly, bonding and practice. Then in long-suffering, and not being ambiguous, but prepared in charity. It bursts this increase. That's mercy here. It bursts to give increase, to give value and to virtue. It's not mixed with respect to persons, nor does it carry words of this flattery. But this is the sweet water, not standing to one's principle, as we read earlier, hypocrisy. So the wisdom that's from above is first pure, in the conscience, then peaceable, because it's now bonding, and it's gentle, and it's practice, and it's long-suffering, and easy to be entreated. It's not ambiguous, but prepared in charity. It's easy to be entreated because truth sets a pattern, that the Spirit works with the pattern. So therefore, there's peace, easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and giving, good fruits, which we talked about earlier, concerning the fig tree, the fig is the honors its parent, the fig tree. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this virtue of power is the very crown in you, and it's making you worthy. As Paul brings out in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, they work worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's not in one's principle. But it's the sown in peace of them, those elders that make peace towards this house, to build this one house, to build and not to plunder. We're building with these stone, and you are as these precious stones, as Chief Elder Peter brings out. Okay, now let's go to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read some things from there in Proverbs chapter 8. Then we'll be concluding there in Ephesians, back to Ephesians 4. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 8, we'll read a few verses right here, because that's all we're going to have time for. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth their voice? Okay, so the Spirit calls for a response, doesn't it? Okay, it preaches truth, and we see that. Wisdom cry, okay, because it speaks truth. Now you can draw a line from the word wisdom there, okay, and see the word truth there. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination in my lips. So wisdom, we can see what wisdom is. Okay, Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Well, what does he do? Jesus made it known. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? See the word understanding there? Okay, in other words, it's removing the barriers of ignorance to set order for mobility of faith. So understanding is putting forth her voice in this form of instruction to mobilize your faith. So you need this power to direct the God code for these tokens. That means you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're feeding the God code with you, in you, okay, with these tokens, which will not be taken from you when you die. This is the treasure that you take with you in the kingdom of God. Okay, this treasure, which God is now nurturing within you, is what goes with you. Okay, it will not be ripped from you. Okay, because when it's ripped from you, it causes the sorrow of death. Okay, but it remains within you. Okay, this is the key. Okay, Jesus, which has the keys, remains within you. It's key to enter his kingdom. She stands in the top of high places here. That means truth, wisdom now establishes her presence as superior to the little hills or the tidings of man. Okay, of goodwill. She stands in the top of the high places as the angels announce Jesus' birth as an example of that. She stands in the top of high places by the way and the places of the past. That's to the temple for reward. She cries at the gates of your conscience here. She cries at the gates of your conscience. Okay, when a conscience is purified, it sits as your judge. She cries at the gate of the entry of the city of the soul. Okay, the place of this business. At the coming in at the doors. Okay, unto you, O men, Adamites, I call. This is total recall here. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is the sons of men. My voice of grace is to the Adamites. O you simple, understand wisdom. He's talking about young men and maidens. O you simple, understand wisdom. How wisdom will answer you. And you fools, those that pursue the passion. Be you of understanding heart. It means weigh the results of life. Hear wisdom. Wisdom in the stewardship. Those that heard Moses heard the wisdom of God. Moses gave them direction. He gave them mobility. He gave them the design of the tabernacle. Everything which God poured or breathed within Moses, Moses also breathed on the 70 elders, 70 elders to the population. Here, for I will speak of excellent things. This is totally wholesome as a tabernacle. The tabernacle bore his name. My name is in him. The name, we talk about the name of the Lord, you're talking about is concerning the tokens that represent him. Father, I kept them in thy name. I kept them in the tokens of this wisdom. The tokens of this wisdom. Okay, that's his name. Okay, I'm keeping you in the name of Jesus Christ by what? The tokens of his wisdom. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God. This is wisdom. The government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. These are tokens of his wisdom. This is his name. These bear the name of the Lord. Here, for I will speak of excellent things, totally wholesome. The opening of my lips should be right things, which has to do with this is your charity. Your charity will correct your thinking. As the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For my mouth shall speak truth. My wickedness, he says, the principle of man, is an abomination of my lips. I will not confirm man's wisdom. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. This is the Father's bosom. It stands to the scale, Jesus Christ. There is nothing froward, self-serving of the aspiration, or perverse in them, as the face of guile. We don't bear the face of God, we bear the face of Christ, okay? Not that of Baal. They're all plain. They're easy to hear. Now, we just read that there in Chief Elder James brings it out. We just read about that, chapter 3 there. They're all plain to him that understands. Being humble to grace, this now sets order. You can see these things. And write to them that find knowledge. Okay, right, those of faith. Those of faith will consent to these facts, confirmation of this preaching. Now the steward says, receive my instruction and not silver, not the coins, the profits of this world. But that's the very opposite we read about in chapter 18 of Revelation. Okay, in chapter 18 of Revelation, we can see all the tokens of the false religious system. All the gold, the silver, all these investments. Okay, the cinnamon, okay, which has to do with the industry of music, the industry of religion. Okay, was all these things were found in the false religious system, and they would be found no more at all. So that's the wisdom of this world, and we're being taught we don't want to pursue the things that perish. We want to pursue the things that are eternal. Receive my instruction, the steward says, and not silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold, the gifts of this world. For wisdom is better than rubies, he says here, seeing his answer, God's answer here. Wisdom is better than rubies, the rubies of kings. Okay, and the world's glitter and glamour, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it, the glitter and glamour of the world, that the God code wants to consume for its own peace. The world wants to consume these things for their peace. So they're pressing hard to find closure. Okay, they're pressing very hard to find closure. Okay, with their investments. Okay, or whatever it is that they're pursuing after. So wisdom is better than rubies and all things that may be desired and not to be compared to it, not to be compared to this wisdom. I wisdom dwell with prudence, he says here. Okay, I wisdom dwell with prudence. I inhabit those that select me as their teacher. As this is to unfold many mysteries of myself, as we see in the design of the tabernacle and the priesthood. I wisdom dwell with prudence to find out the knowledge of witty inventions, okay, which has to do with the diligent design of the tabernacle and temple. That's the witty inventions. Now let's go back to Ephesians and let's close there, because there's one body. And we talked about that we're walking worthy of vocation. Worthy has to do with that. The mobility is the wisdom which we're provided with to qualify us to build the kingdom of God with sanctified things, the things from above, okay, which are not earthly, sensual, or devilish, okay, but which produces peace. Wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, which means, again, but restricting the voice of iniquity by expressing charity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You can see what charity does. This is the goal. The unity of spirit, we're bonding together as stones, building the house of God. The unity of the spirit, preserving this bonding, we're embracing also his mercy to settle the conscience. The bond of peace. See the word bond of peace? Okay, in verse 3, there's one body. This is what I want to conclude with. There's one body. There's only one house. Okay, the body of Christ isn't built of many shrines. That's a false religious system. That's the beast, the Hydra. The Hydra has many heads. They have different representations, but they're all tethered to one source, which is iniquity. Okay, it was a scarlet colored beast. Okay, and the mother of harlots was also covered in a scarlet robe. Okay, which would match it perfectly. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The false religious system. Okay, is running the beast of the Hydra. But there's one body. There's only one house. And this is what Paul's bringing out. One house and one spirit. There's only one seal. There's one name. There's one name that bears the tokens of his ownership. So there's one body, one house, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Okay, which means we're being educated to serve for one goal, the eternal inheritance. Okay, returning back to the Father's bosom. Okay, by returning back to the Father's bosom, okay, we will complete his joy. And that's what we want. Okay, if we deny God this joy, God also will deny our eternal joy. Okay, but if we consent to this, we consent to the joy of the Lord, okay, God also will consent to us an abundant entrance into his bosom, that we can carry on these divine traditions, eternal traditions, okay, establishing the true memorial of our existence in our Father's bosom.
all those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him with out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.